I'd like you to take your message notes and your bulletin. May help you follow along today and your Bibles. Last week, we focused on the resurrection. I'm so glad that the headlines on that first Easter Sunday morning were not, "Look what death did to Jesus," but they were, "Look what Jesus did to death." So we left last week victorious because he is alive. Today, I'd like to zoom out and look at the big picture. It'll be kind of a continuation of what we started last week, resurrection last week, now the big picture. In fact, I'd like to ask you, you know, the Bible's a big book, and a lot of books, 66 different books within the larger book of the Bible, a lot of pages, pretty thick. But if you could summarize the Bible in one sentence, I mean, you think you could do that? If you were to summarize the whole Bible in one sentence, I think it would be this. The God who created us has acted to rescue us. The God who created us has acted to rescue us. So over this next 25 minutes or so, I want you to hang with me, and we're going to see if that isn't true. Now, I spent all of my formal educational life, 9 years in university, studying what God created. I studied the sciences. I know I ended up a pastor, but I have a PhD in aerospace engineering, and it was during those years that that ministry grew out of in my life, and a campus Bible study turned into a university church, and I'm doing what I'm doing now. But I love studying the sciences. You know, the question comes, well, didn't that take away your faith? I hear science is the reason people don't have faith. And I experienced quite the opposite, especially when I was in graduate school. I would walk out of science classes feeling like I'd been in a worship service. Because this God is awesomely smart. He's amazing. Now, sometimes I admit I'd take exams, and I go, ugh. Now, God, I know you know the answer to this question. You're just not telling me. But he knows it all, and he designed it all. And just because you figure out how your car works doesn't mean you still don't need a General Motors or a Toyota Corporation to manufacture that car. And, you know, we get fed this line that just because we understand how the universe works means there's no need for a God. Quite the opposite. And so I studied what God created for 9 years of my life, but I'm so grateful that that's not the end of the story. At the end of the story is the God who created us has acted to rescue us. So if we're going to look at the whole story, we're going to have to start right at the first page, right? So I'd like you to go, in fact, not just the first page, but the first verse of the Bible. It's Genesis 1 and verse 1. I'm kind of fascinated, actually, by first verses. Tonight, in the Bible study portion of our prayer service, I'm going to talk about the first verse of the Old Testament book of Ezra and how a number of months ago that really impacted my life. But we're going to today, this morning, go to the first verse of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. In fact, will you stand with me for a moment and read it? We're going to put it on the screen, and it simply says this. Let's read it out loud all together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, the very first proposition of Scripture, the very first thing God wants us to know is that you and I are here on purpose. We're here on purpose. You're not a cosmic accident. You're not the random product of the mindless forces of the universe. Let's read it one more time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So may he make all the story of his work, beginning with creation and ending with redemption, real to us today. Can you say amen to that? You may be seated. Now, it was about 100 years ago that Einstein rolled out his specific and general theories of relativity. And to Einstein's shock, as many of you know, he realized that his own theories of relativity, one of the greatest theory in the history of science, the relativity theorems, that they required a starting point to the universe. 100 years ago, virtually no scientist worth his or her salt believed in a starting point to the universe. And Einstein, who personally struggled with the idea of a God, at least in a personal way, we would understand it. He was so distressed by the theological or the faith implications of a starting point to time and space, because a starting point infers a starter. And he was so concerned about that he actually added a term. It's an anti-gravity term that he added to one side of the relativity equations to take away that singularity, that starting point. And I want to tell you, it's not very scientific to just add terms to equations to make them agree with your worldview. And he, of course, later pulled that term out and called it the greatest blunder of his scientific career. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, 100 years later, virtually every scientist worth his or her salt believes that time and space had a starting point. In other words, it's like the scientific world has come light years in the last 100 years to Genesis 1:1, that there was a starting point in the beginning. That's not baseball, by the way, but this was a big inning. In the beginning, God created. I'm very sorry for that. That's the last, like, very dumb joke in the whole sermon, okay? And the result of that is that you and I are here on purpose. Well, Pastor, can science actually prove it was God that started things? And that's a whole other discussion about the limitations of the laws of science and the scientific method. But I would say that increasingly, the more we understand about how the universe is working, you don't hear this in the public media, where the agenda is to say science and faith not only are incompatible, like when I grew up, but they are actually enemies of each other now. That's what you hear now with the new atheism. But actually, what they don't report is that scientists are actually coming to faith as they realize that the sheer improbability of life as we know it existing by chance. I was reading a few years ago about scientists in Great Britain coming to faith in Christ at the peak of their careers for two reasons. Number one, the amazing evidence of the documents of Scripture, how far back they date. They're better evidence than anything else we take for granted is happening in history. And the seeming improbability that the universe could exist by chance the way it is. And although the laws of science may not have the firepower to actually prove God exists, so let me just give you one example of the improbability of the universe existing without some kind of information. We have matter, we have energy, but where does information come from? So I'm going to quote an atheist, so you don't accuse me of being biased here. I'm going to quote an atheist, a very famous scientist. His name is Fred Hoyle, and he's an astronomer and a mathematician, and Fred Hoyle also was an atheist, and I can't find what he said. Oh, here it is. We're going to put it on the screen. The astronomer and mathematician Fred Hoyle, Cambridge University, an atheist, calculated the odds of 2,000 enzymes. So I'm just going to give you one for instance here. The odds of 2,000 enzymes. Enzymes are related, of course, to protein structures, which are the building block of the human cell. You have 10 trillion with a T cells in your body alone. That's conservatively speaking. So 2,000 enzymes, each performing specific tasks by random chance, necessary to form even a single bacterium like E. coli. The odds of that happening, 2,000 enzymes doing in sequence exactly the right things to even create the most fundamental kind of a cell. The odds are 1 in 10 to the 40th power. So time for a little middle school math. You smarter than a fifth grader? I actually hate that class. I feel so dumb watching it. 10 to the 2 power, 10 squared, right, is 10 times 10, which is? Good, this is not a trick question. This is no trick questions this morning. Just that's 100. So 10 to the 2 power is 100, which is 100 is number 1 with 2 zeros, right? 100. 10 to the 3rd power, 10 to the 3, is 10 times 10 times 10. So you do it 3 times, right? 10 to the 3. And that's, again, not a trick question. And that's 1,000 is number 1 with how many zeros? So 10 to the 3 power is 1 with 3 zeros. 10 to the 40,000th power? That's the number one with how many zeros? 40,000 zeros. He's saying 2,000 end designs by random chance doing in sequence exactly what it would take to create even a simple cell bacterium is one chance in the number one with 40,000 zeros after it. I mean, you could win every state lottery in America over and over and over again and not even come close to that kind of improbability. So, this became a fairly famous quote. Hoyle said, the same guy who describes the 2,000 enzymes in the form and the cell bacterium development, a common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics. I love that quote. I love that. And this is an atheist, by the way. And not only with physics, but with chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces we're speaking about in nature. I want to tell you, we are here on purpose. And if you're interested in this whole thing, I'm only giving you one example. We could go for hours and, you know, look up the Discovery Institute or reasonstobelieve.org, or that you'll find stunning evidence of the absolute improbability that our universe and you particularly as a human being could exist by chance. You see, the very first proposition of Scripture, as we're introduced to the creativity of God, is that you and I are here on purpose. But Genesis 1 doesn't end with the first verse. And if we were to keep going down Genesis 1, we see that not only are we in here on purpose, but we, because we're created by God, have immense value. We have immense value. And verse 27 of Genesis 1 says, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. You see, there's something different between you and your pet dog. You are created in the image of God, which at the very bottom line means you have a capacity of relationship with your Creator. There's something compatible between who you are at your core and your Creator, who's the everlasting God. You're created in His image, capable of relationship with Him. And because He has created you, this says you have immense value. In fact, in all the religious writing anywhere in the world on human origins, you will not find any writings with as high a view of God and as high a view of human beings as in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 has a higher view of God and higher view of human beings than any other kind of religious origins writing in any faith system. I want to tell you, you are here on purpose, and God, by virtue of having created you, has embedded you with incredible value. I like to think that you and every person you'll meet this week has an invisible sign hung around their neck. This is what that sign looks like, right here. Made in the image of God. Handle with care. I'm sorry to tell you, your kid brother has that sign around his neck. No, he doesn't look like it and probably doesn't deserve it. And your college roommate has that sign around his or her neck. This is messing with you, I know. But your spouse has that sign around his or her neck. Handle with care. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. So I want to ask you, I mean, who determines your value? And please don't tell me it's your banker. And absolutely, may it not be the media and the entertainment industry that defines coolness and uncoolness. Coolness is in, you're with it, you're valuable if you're cool by their standards, but if you're not, you're not. And I absolutely hope that your value is not determined by the prevailing prejudices of the majority of a culture at any given time. Look, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're educated or uneducated. I don't care if you're not cool by certain social standards. I don't care if you're black or white. I don't care if you're Hispanic. I don't care if you're documented or undocumented, rich or poor. I want to tell you, you have value for one reason that no culture and no human being can take away from you. You have value because you're created in the image of God. And please don't tell me, high school students and middle schoolers, that your value is dependent on whether your friends will like you this week or not. And please, you who live in Maranatha, please don't tell me that your value is dependent on whether you have people's approval or not. I don't care what age spectrum you are. I don't care where you are in life. In fact, we hear a lot about human rights, but increasingly, we're also saying human beings are a mistake. I mean, that by intentional agenda is being promoted in our world, and yet human rights are being promoted in the culture too. And at some point, they feel incompatible to me. Because if people's value is dependent on the opinions of the majority, then that value can just as easily be taken away. And you could conceivably justify some humans not having rights. And we've seen that happen over and over in history. I mean, Thomas Jefferson got us right. We're all created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. So the fact that we're created means we're here on purpose and we have amazing value that no other human being can take away from you. You have value. You're created in the image of God. And then I love that in Isaiah 40, God uses an astronomy lesson of all things to tell us that not only are we here on purpose and we have immense value, but God will never lose track of you. He can never forget you. So we come to one of the greatest chapters on the greatness of God, actually. It's Isaiah chapter 40. And in verse 26, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things?" Now, it's nighttime, there's no clouds. What do you see when you look up in the skies? Now, it's not a trick question either, I promised you. No trick questions. The stars, of course. You see stars, right? And then he asks the question, who brings forth all the starry hosts one by one and calls them forth each by name? And then this amazing statement, speaking of the stars. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now, we just know if you just look up with the naked eye at the night sky, I mean, there's more stars you can count. And he says, I call them each by name, and not one of them is missing. But just to completely blow our minds, let's consult modern astronomy here. And our galaxy, we live in, what galaxy do we live in? Milky Way galaxy. Here's a picture, here's a drawing of it. I mean, nobody's been outside our galaxy to get this shot on their iPhone. So this is just a diagram. And we live in a beautiful spiral ring galaxy. And you can see about halfway down from the middle, that little yellow arrow says sun. That's where our sun is. And of course, our planet orbits that sun. This is a humongous galaxy. Can you imagine how many stars in our galaxy alone? In fact, if you start at the left and go all the way to the right, at the speed of light, which is blazing fast, I mean, our cars go 60 miles an hour, right? 60 miles an hour. Light goes 186,000 miles a second. That's 7.5 times around the world every 1 second. 7.5 times around the world. That would beat jet lag, by the way, if we could do that. But come to think of it, but I have to work on that. Anyway, light's very fast. Do you realize if you were starting on the left-hand side and at the speed of light, 7.5 times around the world every second, go all the way through the middle to the right-hand side, at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years. That creates a galaxy large enough for hundreds of billions with the B stars. Now, the next picture is actually a photograph. This is our closest galaxy neighbor in the universe. And it's the great galaxy of Andromeda. Beautiful galaxy, another galaxy with just, you look at those rings and the beautiful spiral nature of that galaxy. I mean, it is amazing. And there'd be billions and billions of more stars in that galaxy. And then the next picture is what we call a Hubble Deep Field picture. And you say, oh, more stars. Well, sort of. Every spot of light there that you see is not a star. It's another galaxy, like the Milky Way and Andromeda. And this is only one very small sliver of the night sky. There's probably 10,000 galaxies in that one little shot right there. I mean, if that gives you a headache, I have felt your pain. And by the way, people say so confidently, I mean, our finite man's minds can't even comprehend the size of the observable universe. And yet we think, but we factored in all the evidence needed to come to the conclusion there is no God. Plus, I wouldn't want a God that my puny brain could figure out anyway. I mean, he'd be way too small for what I need. So this is amazing. Our galaxy is huge. So let's look again at what, in verse 26, what Isaiah said. Because of his great power and mighty strength, what? Not one of them is missing. And then the very next verse, he asks the ultimate, so what was that you were saying? Question. Because in the very next verse, he says, so why, in light of all that, why do you complain, Jacob, and do you say, Israel, speaking of his own people? To his own people, he said, so why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? I mean, I keep track of all this. How can you say, I've lost track of you? Now, I know that's how we feel. I've felt it sometimes. We have seasons where it seems like God's quiet. We don't even, at times, we're not sure we can feel his presence. Have you ever felt like, you know, God forgot your name and lost your address? Have you ever felt that? But I want to tell you, God says, I can't lose track of you because I created you. I created all those stars. They all have names. I don't lose track of any of them. So why would you think I'd lose track of you? And do you ever, like I do, struggle with insignificance? Oh, you're the pastor of the church. You're general secretary of the Assemblies of God. How could you feel insignificant? I feel insignificant on a regular basis. I mean, I just have to think, if I have grandkids someday, my great-great-grandkids probably won't even remember my name. I mean, I don't know, think I could tell you the name of my great-great-grandfather. I mean, and we're 1 of 7.5 billion with a B people on the face of this earth. I mean, it is. I live, when I think like logically about my life, I mean, I live with this constant sense that, I mean, I'm here for a while, I'll be gone. I mean, I'm not that significant. You know, it's good for our humility, right? But insignificance can be a terribly tormenting emotion at the same time. Like, what use is my life anyway? And you know what? That's a valid question if you're not intentionally created by a loving God. But because we are created, we know we're here on purpose. We have immense value that nobody can take away from us. And that he doesn't believe in insignificance. There's no such thing as insignificance. I mean, he keeps track of it all. You're not, he can't ever forget you. There's no such thing as insignificance. And I just want to press this one verse farther because I love this in Isaiah. The very next verse in Isaiah says, the Lord is the everlasting God, there's that word again, the creators of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary. So not only are you here on purpose, not only do you have immense value, not only can he never forget you, but you can never wear him out. I love that. Because it says he doesn't have the capacity to grow weary or tired. Why? Because this God, our creator, is infinite. He's not some kind of finite thing creating something else that's even less, more finite. He is infinite. Now, in mathematics, we sometimes would treat infinity as a number, and it's at least a symbol. And infinity in mathematics is the number 8 lying on its side, you know, so it just looks like it's a circle 8. And you can divide with infinity, multiply with infinity, and you can divide into infinity. And in fact, I learned in my early math classes that this is also not a trick question, but see if you know the answer. Infinity divided by 2 equals. Right, infinity. Because think about it. Half of limitless is still limitless by definition. You know, and I lost track as a pastor, the number of people that would say to me, oh, pastor, I feel so guilty when I pray for my needs. Because God's got so many people he's got to be concerned about, and I'm just kind of bothering him and taking. Well, I think I told Sunday Night Church a few weeks ago, you know what? I got over that guilt a long time ago. I pray for myself just in case nobody else is. No guilt at all. Just in case you're not, I do. Because I can't leave that base uncovered. But then I think, they obviously have never been to math class. Let's say there's 800 people sitting in this room. Infinity divided by 800 equals infinity. Say there's 7.5 billion people on the planet Earth. As insignificant as that can make you feel, infinity divided by 7.5 billion equals, I want to tell you, He is infinitely available to you. God's not some kind of pie that the more slices needed, the smaller every slice has to be. Look, He's not a pie. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. He's infinite. Hallelujah. To infinity and beyond. Hallelujah. I mean, He's mighty. He's infinite. I'm going to invite some of you to prayer. If you have a need at the end of this service to come pray with a prayer partner, I want to tell you, you know, someone else isn't getting less blessing so that you get to be blessed. This is nothing selfish about praying for your needs, because God just can't be divided up like a pie. He's not some kind of pie. He's infinite. And you can't weary Him or wear Him out. I don't care how big your need is. You can't drain Him because He's infinite. He's just the great big God He always is. And He's fully available to you. So I love this. I not only loved studying creation, but I'm so glad we are created. Because it means we're here on purpose. It means that we have immense value. And that He can never lose track of us. And that He's infinitely available. That we can never wear Him out. I mean, what a God that is. But that's not the end of the story. Because we all know something terribly wrong has happened to the human condition. In fact, Carl Sagan, the very famous naturalist atheist, who said the cosmos is all there ever was, all there ever will be, all there is, just the physical universe we know. He once said, you know, the hope of mankind is to find intelligent life on other planets, because then we'd be reassured that intelligent life can truly exist without self-destructing. I thought, that's a low view of human nature right there. But there's something like achingly true about that. Because even though we've been created in the image of God, something has become terribly warped in the human condition. We all know that. We all feel it. We all struggle with it. That's why we've done things we shouldn't have done. We've said things we shouldn't have said. That's why sometimes we love things that are terrible. But deep down, if we're honest, our affections seem warped. That's why, although God's given us that wonderful gift of free will, so we can say, God, You keep to Your business and I'm keeping to my business, and You can actually, You have a free will to push Your Creator out. But that means the wonderful privilege of free will has morphed into rebellion against the very Creator. I mean, something very toxic has happened at the core of the human condition. And that's why I'm so glad the story of the Bible isn't the God who created, period. It's not just about a God who created us, period. With that period meaning He created us and left us to self-destruct. But I'm so glad. Remember what we started with? The story of this Bible, the story of this book, is that the God who created us has acted to rescue us. Or in theological words, the God who created us has acted to redeem us, to buy us back. And He launched a great rescue mission. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love this verse. It says, because this rescue mission was centered in His Son Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His own Son. That whoever believes in Him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. And so this was God's rescue mission through His Son Jesus Christ. It's everything we were celebrating last weekend. He died for us, He was buried, and He rose again. So this is what the Apostle Paul says in one of his letters that's found in the New Testament of the Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What an interesting choice of words. He's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. I want to tell you, most of our lives need more than redecorating. We have one room in our house, we just redecorated. But we have another room in our house, we just renovated. And there's a huge difference. When you renovate, you take out the old, and you rebuild it completely. And I want to tell you, God just doesn't do a redecorating job on your life. That's why Jesus died and rose. Because when he died, all that old stuff died with him. I mean, some things in our life just flat over. They don't need to be colored over and shined up. Some things in our life just flat out need to die so that new things can live. And this is it. So if you're in Christ, you become a new creation. Because the Creator that gives you value and purpose in life, the Creator actually came and died in your place so that old things could be gone in your life and new things could live. That literally, you would become a new, what? Creation. And so Titus chapter, this is our last verse, Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. What great verses these are. This is almost like the whole Bible in two verses. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Remember, God so loved the world that he sent a Savior to us. He sent Jesus. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Remember, we needed rescuing. The God who created has what? Acted to rescue us. When his kindness came and he sent a Savior, it was on a rescue mission to save us. Not because you put enough in the offering today. Not because you're going to be a particularly good boy or girl this week. Not because of the righteous things we have done. Christianity has no place for the word deserve. It's because not what we deserve, but because, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy on us. He could have left us to self-destruct, but he loved us too much. He created us. He's infinitely available to us in Christ. And so because of his mercy, not because of righteous things we have done, he saved us. And then the next sentence, he saved us to the washing of not just forgiveness, but rebirth. Or some English translations say, through the washing of regeneration. Generation, Genesis. They're all from the same root. It's like there's a new Genesis. In Genesis 1:1, he created the heavens and earth. Genesis 1:27, he created male and female in his image so he could have a relationship with us. Now, through the washing of regenesis, new creation, or Jesus said, if you come to me, it'd be like being born all over inside. Through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. The same guy writing to Titus, Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the one who now dwells in us so that we can be animated to live like we ought to live. This is it. This is the new creation work. This is more than being forgiven and barely tolerated by God. This is God sending his Son to die, to pay the penalty for your sin, then rising from the dead. And he said, I will come and I will wash you with a new Genesis dimension experience in washing your sin away and giving you a new heart. And my resurrection Spirit will renew you by renewal of the Holy Spirit, by the washing of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Paul says to Titus. I mean, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why my life was changed years ago. That's why there's hope for every one of us. Because you don't need to self-destruct. You don't need to wander around on your own. You can get in line with your Creator because he's done everything. We're creating the image of God and it's been hopelessly marred except for Jesus who reverses that and says, I will give you a new Genesis and I will renew you with my own resurrection Spirit and make you alive inside. This is why we're kind of zooming out from what we talked about last Sunday on resurrection. This is the big picture. God who created us has acted to rescue us. And meanwhile, along that journey, as we have our emotional insecurities and we feel insignificant half the time and we worry that people don't like us and that you know, most people seem prejudiced against us, and as we wonder what our purpose in life is, and then we feel guilty because we have needs and we pray, and maybe I'm taking God away from other people to meet my needs. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, he created us. And he's the infinite God. And whatever you need today, you'll never drain him. Even though there's 700, 7.5 billion other people on the face of this earth, that I would want to call upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't weaken him for you. Because somehow all 7.5 billion of us. I once heard one Christian writer say, when I heard him lecture, he said, you know, if God had a refrigerator, he'd have your picture on it. What more can I say? He loves us with an everlasting love. This is the message I've given my life for. This is the message that's transformed your lives. This is the hope of every human being in this room and every human being on the planet Earth. The God who created us, he's acted to rescue us. Oh, how he loves you and me. Will you stand with me, please?